All right, well, good morning. Now can you hear me, Kate? Now she can hear me. You know, those are supposed to be wireless things so she can hear. Actually, they're just earmuffs so she doesn't have to listen to anything. I'm on to her. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, this beautiful, crisp fall day that we can gather here and just celebrate your glory and who we are in Christ. Thank you for this wonderful building and the work that was done outside, for those that helped make it look so nice, and for the soup supper coming up, Lord. It's the fellowship because of who we are in Christ, Lord. As we look at your feasts, may we gain a greater appreciation for your calendar and how you interact with your people and how we can apply it to our lives today. Bless our time over the next several weeks as we study the fall feasts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Did anybody else walk in? Okay. Does anybody not have one of these from 4 years ago? So if you've been around the church family, you might have one. And actually, there's enough people. There's the select group. Everybody will get one here. And people next week when I run out can say, there you go. Yeah, these are, they're put out by Rose Publishing. You probably have one from, you know, several months ago on cults and false religions. They did just simple little references that are handy to use. And this one's a little dated because this is the last year where they keep the calendar. But obviously you can find the calendars for these feasts online anytime. But the Fall Feast of Israel. This is, those of you that know Larry Dubin, he's been here before, Jews for Jesus, a good friend of the Breadvic, stays with the Gordon and Diane when he comes, and he was supposed to be here this Sunday, or last week, to do a teaching and a then sermon on the Fall Feast. He's a Messianic Jewish believer, and he's going through his treatment, so he wasn't able to come. So I thought, well, I will inadequately step in to do a teaching of the Fall Feast. Hopefully we're going to get him here, maybe for the Spring Feast, but over Easter time, Passover, things like that, or next fall. So pray for Larry, but he's doing okay, but going through some cancer-type treatment, and that can be pretty major. Well, first of all, today we're in the midst of the Fall Feast, and we're going to be out of the Fall Feast by the time we're done with this, because I start looking at some of this stuff, and I think there's too much to try to cram in, because I know I start talking like this, and everybody can't keep up with me as I discuss. So we'll break this up. But tonight, this is Sukkot Eve. The Feast of Tabernacles begins at sundown. We'll be talking about that today, why sundown. But the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last and major of the fall feast, begins this evening. So appropriately, we're starting this at least in the season, as they say. Well, you have your little, these give you some information about the individual feasts, which we're going to be talking about. This page, Jewish Feasts and Holidays, has the chart, which this is the last year that it's current, but also a little bit on the timing, and that's what I thought. I'm going to set the table with times and seasons today, Jewish calendar, how it works, why that's important, who cares. Back in 2011, did a whole series on all the feasts. So Fall Feast, Spring Feast, Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, Purim, Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av. So a lot of feast days in Judaism that they still celebrate today or memorialize today. And a lot of the outline, did everybody get a handout just for note keeping, if you care, or start your fire later, don't care. But this book, I've showed this to some folks, this is the outline. This is really, I like this. It's written by Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal, two Messianic Jews. So it comes from a very Jewish perspective, but the history, the tradition, there's a lot of pictures. So where's Scott? Fighter pilots love this kind of stuff, a lot of pictures. But the outline really comes from this book, but this is really a... You got it? You got that? Pictures. Fly boy. And so God's feasts. Well, biblically, these are Israel's. This is their biblical calendar. And sometimes in the church today, we're New Testament people, and we neglect the Old Testament. And one thing I appreciate we do around here is the whole book is good. And two-thirds of it is what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, Hebrew Scriptures. And so it's important. And the feasts, and as we go through some of these, I'm going to give some of the current Judaism, you know, what Jews do today who are not believers, and just somehow, no matter how secular they are, some of the traditions they will keep, and some of the actions they go through, like the Feast of Passover, Christ and the Passover, if you were here this last Easter season, and Moose from Jews for Jesus was here, and all the symbology that points to Christ that Jewish people today don't know, don't care, would neglect. But a Jewish Seder meal for Passover is full of pointing forward to the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, most Jewish people don't recognize him as such. And so the traditions, the experiential learning. Some of us are different learning types. I tend to be more visual, where I can see something and almost have it memorized. But some of us are auditory. Some of us like to do, and that doing things reinforces. And so a lot of these feasts, the beauty of what families will do today in Jewish homes is helps the kids grow up. Ooh, it's fun. We're gonna go look for the broken unleavened bread somewhere in the house, the Eifkomen. So just to show you, just because Gerard does it, I've got to give you the book reviews, right, too, right? But I've got a lot of books on this stuff because this is, I'm a very passionate about the Jewish people and God's plan for the Jewish people and how Jewish people are dying apart from Christ and going to hell today because they have not believed in Yeshua, the Messiah. So these books are a complete idiot's guide, appropriate for me, but you've seen the Dummies books, Understanding Judaism. Great overview of the different branches of Judaism. You know, sometimes we think, oh, Jewish people, they all think the same thing. No, just like Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics, you know, there's different families of Judaisms, but this is a lot of the history and where some of the traditions come. Here's a Rabbi Ron Isaacs, Ask the Rabbi. So why do you Jewish people, or why do we do this? And so rabbis have a very important teaching role in Judaism today. And a little bit that term rabbi comes Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees. Jesus called considered a rabbi, so a teacher. Here's a Jewish, not a believer, but a Jewish, the Jewish festivals. Really goes into the history of some of the feasts and their agricultural roots that were part of Jewish life that then, obviously, God gave them a more religious meaning that we as Christians would recognize today. What the rabbis know about the Messiah. So a lot of things that point to that, a lot of us probably have heard, you take a Jewish, but hey, what do you think about Isaiah 53? Oh, I can't study Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament because my rabbi said that's dangerous. I shouldn't be teaching because that very clearly the suffering servant looked on me whom they've pierced, Jesus bruised for our iniquities. So obviously God's word is pointing towards the Messiah all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what's called the Proto-Euangelium, the first mention of the gospel, that the seed of the serpent will be competing against the seed of the woman, ultimately, and that's why all the genealogies, but then culminating in the seed, capital S, my Bible has, the Messiah, one born of a woman, the incarnation. Christmas time, important, that that seed, Satan will bruise his heel or bite his heel, but he will crush his head, Jesus defeating sin on the cross. So, I mean, all the way back in Genesis, Jesus. Celebrate the Feast, sort of a how-to book, how to get kids involved, fun in families from a Christian, messianic, but a believer's perspective. Same thing, Jewish customs, holidays, and historical events that reveal biblical truth, the everlasting tradition. God's prophetic calendar, that term is, I'm a little more overt with that, that's these feasts. What are they ultimately pointing to? They had a meaning. They were important back then. And that's part of MSA, right? What was the meaning? But what's the principle? And then I don't keep the Passover or Hanukkah or Feast of Trumpets in my house, but how does that apply to me as a Gentile today? So just some books that reinforce this and what the importance of the feasts in Israel. Ultimately then, fulfillment as believers, this side, all this was leading up to, the fulfillment in the life of the Messiah, Jesus. The suffering servant passages in Isaiah, Jesus fulfills some of those important passages. Israel today, Judaism, will look at those and they consider themselves, we're the ones suffering. Anti-Semitism, things like that, and that's very true. But the connection to some, that Jesus in some ways is the new Israel. Now that can get pressed a little bit, but the connection of a Jewish Messiah with the Jewish people. And so these feasts, you know, we're looking back and we can very more clearly see that how they are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So, calendar, here's just a picture of the feasts, a calendar, and these are the Jewish months. We'll talk about that, where those come from. Here's our months. And so the spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, those are all right around Easter time. Easter time on our calendar, but when they were instituted. And then 50 days later, Pentecost. Now, in fall, this month, we are in the Jewish months of what's called Tishri, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Those are the fall feasts we're going to be looking at starting next week. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus, the spring feast, the fall feasts are Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16 talks about these, Numbers 28 and 29 have these listed and deal with the feasts. Leviticus in particular, because Leviticus, it's a Latin name, but tied to the Levites, but ultimately to the priests. Leviticus, why it has all those sacrifices and things, it's the priest's handbook, you might say, for worship in the temple back in the day. And the overall theme of Leviticus then is holiness. How do we live our lives? How do we express our faith before a holy God? Well, back in the day, temple worship, sacrifices, feast days, you know, the offerings, there's all these different offerings, that beautiful picture of Christ, he's the perfect offering, and all those different offerings. Someday we'll we've got a lot of things to get to. But Jesus fulfilling those offerings, the role and what the high priest wore. Well, who's the ultimate high priest? And then the feasts and how they point to Jesus. And on this chart, in a biblical calendar to some degree, the spring feasts, those point to Jesus' first advent when he was here, Passover, the Last Supper, unleavened bread, no sin, first fruits on Easter Sunday, the first day of the week. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. So these feasts are what we read about in the Gospels, Jesus' first advent. Pentecost is associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be, actually, we're in Corinthians right now. We're in a section where we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Spirit. But we need to rightly understand who the Holy Spirit is before we get our ears tickled with the gifts. Then the fall feasts, oops, over here, tabernacles, atonement, and trumpets, Those we'll be looking at more in depth over the coming weeks. Look to Jesus' second advent, the second coming, and how that's going to impact the Jewish nation in particular, but what that means for us in the Christian church. So the feasts as a calendar are just really, if you will, God's calendar. So let's look at it from a biblical perspective and try to learn some things and then ultimately apply it to our lives today. You know, not setting dates, not getting there. This is what I'll leave that alone. So Leviticus 23, just as verses 1 and 2 to set up and he's going to, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So they're important. God gave them for a reason. Then go and starts off with the Sabbath, and then the rest of the chapter, Passover, all some of the different feasts. So important for that reason, if nothing else. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, you don't have to turn there unless you can turn quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 16, talking about the feasts, but in verse 16, what are called the pilgrimage feasts. Three times a year, all your males, Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Okay, so the place, the tabernacle, and then ultimately the temple in Jerusalem, which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So three pilgrimage feasts, which tied to, that goes back to especially this book, different harvests. So you've probably heard sermons in the spring, at Passover, the first crop was barley. Then came in the Pentecost, so there's unleavened bread, but which is Passover season. So that's the barley harvest. Pentecost is the wheat harvest. Tabernacles, also called some of the other names from Exodus. The Feast of Weeks is called the Feast of Harvest. Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering. This is the olive and grapes. So the agricultural cycle, different times during the year, all Jewish males were to go up to Jerusalem and be there for those special feasts. So that's why you think of in Jesus and coming into Jerusalem for the what we call Holy Week, and there were lots of people, and the fervor, we'll get to this with tabernacles, but also some of Passover, that you're the king, you're the coming king, and you're going to kick those Romans out. And so Hosanna. So all these people, and some estimates, million people, which that might be a little high, but a lot of folks from Jewish historians, were in Jerusalem because God told them to be there. So the pilgrimage feast then also factor into this, and we'll be looking at tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, as one of those ingathering feasts. So stop me anytime if I'm giving you too much, too little, who cares? Why do I care? Disagree. Please stop me, because I get excited about this, and I realize sometimes people aren't as excited about things as I am. But this is hopefully useful. I think it is. But if you're not getting anything out of it, give me your handout back, or you can give that back if you don't like my present. No, but give it back. So yes, ma'am. No. Well, another in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 19, it also has an alternate names for these same feasts. So unleavened bread is part of, that's the feast. Oops, if I go back. Unleavened bread is the feast. Passover, we think of, that's the pivotal event, and we'll get to that when we get to the calendar. The redemption of out of Egypt changed everything. So Feast of Unleavened Bread, that name doesn't change in Exodus. The Feast of Weeks, that I read from Deuteronomy, weeks, you're counting the weeks in Greek, Pentecost, cost Pente, 50, costing county. You count 50 days. That's that middle feast. It is also called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus. That would be the wheat harvest in Israel's time. Yeah, Shavuot. Oh, feast. No, that's one of the feasts. That's the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, and also called the Feast of Harvest. But here's what the Jewish people said, how they celebrated it. We in the church, the calendar of the church, we look back to that important day in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, when I would argue that's the birthday of the church, because this is something I feel very strongly about. The church is not Israel. Okay? God's people, but yet we have not replaced Israel. And that's one, you want to get one of my hot buttons. You want to, and we've talked about that in many, many other sermons, going through Romans, the importance of that. But Pentecost is a feast for the Jewish people, and there's a lot of application for the church, because that was the birthday of the church. When we overhear the building that they're trying to show us up, and they're stuccoing, they're trying to make it look. But one of the reasons we bought that building back in the day was to have, and I love this, Herschel, the Acts 2:42 service. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that was the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which was on the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. And what they did, they, you know, fellowship, broke bread, teaching, studied. And so that informal service, that's one of the reasons we took communion, celebrated the Lord's Supper every week, because that's what Acts 2:42. I mean, I thought that was wonderful. And kept the drums over there, by the way. That's what I, you know. And dancing, and they danced over there. So, then the last one is Tabernacles, which we're going to be looking at. That is also called, in Exodus chapter 23, the Feast of Ingathering, Grapes, Olives. Okay, so different names. Okay, yes, sir. And exactly, that's a great point, because if you read the first part of Acts chapter 2, all these people, why are all these people coming from Guffey, you know? And so all these folks, and what was one of the, miracles, and we'll get to that with spiritual gifts, how this is going to tie in, was it a speaking in tongues? Or was it a hearing in there? But they all heard the gospel in their own language. So a gift of language somehow, so that all these people from all over the world and in the Roman Empire, you know, Roman roads, all that stuff, that how God orchestrates history, the way I looked at it, and all these people from around the globe, Jewish believers, are getting preached to the gospel, and 3,000 had an altar call, and 3,000 people got saved and probably baptized right then and there. And then they had a pizza party. If you get baptized, we can have a pizza party. I've had people, I've had evangelists do that, where if you get baptized, you can have pizza. Otherwise, you can't. Well, I'll get baptized. Peddling the gospel, folks. I hope you guys know me well enough with my strange sense of humor. So now the gospel is going back to, and where were the Jewish people? All over. After the diaspora, the spreading of the Jewish people that began early on with the Babylonian captivity, and then later in Rome and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The Jewish people are small communities and very tight-knit communities around the world to this day. So all very important on Pentecost. So thank you, Scott. Yeah. So all these feasts then, and Jesus, and thinking about these, when we went through the Gospel of John, so a lot of times I'll say, do you remember the sermon series? And I know you all remember it word for word. But the Gospel of John organized Jesus' travels by these feasts. You'll read little things like, and it was the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple. So Jesus, a good Jewish male, he would have been in Jerusalem and did some of his great teachings. One in John chapter 7 and 8, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll get more into this, but I am the light of the world. Come to me and drink living waters. Who cares? That ties into the feast. He's proclaiming the water ceremony that was integral, very important, because this is the end of the year, tabernacles, the crops have come in, but they're praying for God's blessing for rain, because those of you who have been in Israel, the former and latter rains, if they don't get, they get all their rain, Jerusalem gets just as much rain as, you know, for the sake of the story, the Amazon rainforest, but it all comes at once in the fall, the former rains, and the latter rains. And so there, it's a water ceremony, a lot of it tradition that has grew up, that God sent us rain so we'll have crops next year. Jesus says, come to me who are thirsty. I'm water, the living water, the true sustenance. So just beautiful pictures, getting ahead of myself, but the Gospel of John, if you notice the time markers, there are a lot of feasts where Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So I can tell we'll take our time once again. Let me know afterwards. Send me anonymous emails that we spent way too much time on that. So question, how do we measure time? How do we measure time? Different ways. Watch, yep, we've got, and we in the West, American, and you know, tend to be time-oriented. Some of you been to cultures where they're more event-oriented, where it doesn't really matter what the clock says, and that could be any time today or sometime in the near future. You know, so, and I'm a German, time, and by the way, we're going to start right on time. So if you even bother to come back, we're starting right at 9:15. So event time or people time. You don't care about people. You're more worried about the clock. And then I'll say, no, those people don't care about the rest of the people who bothered to show up on time. So they're the ones that are disrespecting people who got to the meeting on time. Any of you, if I visited you in the hospital, and you all know this if you've been in the hospital, there's hospital time and real time. When's my surgery going to be? Oh, yeah. What does that mean? And when do I get out of here? I want to go home. Later this afternoon. Yeah, right. So hospital. Or just a little joke in any denomination, but we had evangelical church time in real time. You know, Sunday school, the sermon, it just starts whenever versus clock time. Einstein's theory of relativity. You all heard of that old guy? And that was one of those scientific discoveries, but it's been tweaked. This has nothing to do with really this. But became everything is relative. So subjective, relative, postmodernism. No, that's not what Einstein taught. But the relativity about the speed of light and things like that. And he is allegedly trying to explain it or having a secretary, hey, what did Dr. Einstein mean by the theory of relativity? And so he said, Miss Secretary, here's how you can answer. This is allegedly how it began. But time is relative. Sitting for 2 hours with a pretty girl, that seems like a minute. Sitting on a hot stove for a minute seems like 2 hours. Is that not true? How if you're doing something you like, time flies. If it's something you don't like, you know, this is Scott and I, at least in us, water training, when I had to tread water, for my survival training. Oh, you only have to tread water for 30 seconds. No, it was about 8 hours. So time, how do we measure time? Well, Jewish time, biblically, and these are now some of the points on your handouts that they try to go through this up. This is just sort of details. The application will come later. But so first of all, the Jewish day, the word yom, so like Yom Kippur was one of the feasts last week. But yom is the Hebrew word for day. It's evening and then morning. We tend to use Roman time. Begins at midnight, you have 24 hours in a day. Jewish time begins at sunset, especially for the feasts, evening and the morning. And it was the first day, second day in creation. And that factors into things like the age of the earth, I would argue biblically. But Jewish day begins in the evening. So that's why I said today, at sundown today, Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, begins at sundown today. Although if you look on a calendar, it'll show first day of Tabernacles is tomorrow. But in the Hebrew calendar, begins at the day. The Jewish week comes from the Hebrew word for seven days. And some of the things that the weekly cycle, the idea of a rest, what do the Jewish people call their rest on the seventh day? Sabbath. Very, very important. So even today in Orthodox Jewish homes, Friday night, everything shuts down because remember, Friday evening, Saturday being that seventh day, we call it Saturday. Then they have special prayers and candle lightings and blessings. And so there's no work being done. More than that in a second. Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Because first of all, the Sabbath, technically, this goes to meaning, significance, the Sabbath is for Israel. Okay, now Sabbath principles, you know, we talk, sometimes we'll call Christian Sabbath, you know, blue laws, things like that throughout our history. We use some terminology that maybe is not appropriate. And the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, that's why we meet on Sunday versus synagogue services on Saturday, what we'd call Saturday. Messianic congregations will have their believers, Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, they will have their services on Saturday a lot of times. So that's beautiful. But the Sabbath is for Israel. The Big Ten, which we're going to be getting back to someday, the Big Ten study. In fact, we finished up. The last one we got to last year was remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What's the importance of that? So that was from Exodus chapter 20. Okay, Exodus 31. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Ouch, serious. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. I need my glasses, sorry. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so once it ties it to creation, very important, yom, evening, morning, a Sabbath. Why that seventh day? Because God was tired. No, to set it apart and sanctify it and make it holy, and gave it as a picture then for Israel. Remember me, I am your creator, your redeemer, and you're going to keep that day holy. You can remember in the Old Testament some of those things that, why are we preaching this? They put a guy to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Well, that's awfully mean of God. It's a holy day. He said, don't do it. So all you people, demons row there. You were picking up sticks yesterday and it was the Sabbath. You're in trouble. And you weren't picking them up. You were chopping them down. But we look back at this for Israel. This was how Israel was to display their obedience and their faith and live holy lives before God. So the Sabbath then is for Israel ultimately. If you've been to Israel ever, did you ever get on a Sabbath elevator? And this in the rabbi, see the rabbis and Judaism, sorry, false religion, because they've added so much and of course don't recognize Jesus, but they've put hedges around the law, which is why there are no fence posts out in front of the Ten Commandments. One of the first things when I was here, one of the first things I did was took those front rails out. We're not going to put a hedge around the law, the Ten Commandments. And so work, kindling fire. Jewish households, you don't turn on a light because that is kindling fire. In the synagogue, you got to have lights for the synagogue service. So they appoint a Sabbath Gentile. You're going to be the Gentile today, so you can turn on the lights. Well, they wouldn't do this. So they're trying to the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Well, the elevators, that's work. I mean, you're traveling. And, oh, by the way, a Sabbath's day journey, Jesus, what's that? It's about half a mile, two-thirds of a mile. You don't travel. You know, there were all these laws that then grew to the point that even in an elevator today, and the elevators in Moses' day were not as good, but you get in and they're pre-programmed because that's work. You push that button, you're working. So the elevator just automatically stops. You remember that? And it's annoying because I got to go to the top floor and all these people are, they're in there praying their prayers while I'm waiting for the elevator to get to the top floor. That's true. So I just the lousy, filthy goyim on a Gentile elevator because it'd go express. But there's where but can you see how hypocritical that could become and burdensome? And that's silly Jewish people. Well, we do the same thing in the church with some stuff. But Sabbath elevators, part of the celebration in the family during the Sabbath service, especially lighting candles and a prayer over the wine. Joy, challah bread, beautiful bread. If you've ever had that wonderful braided bread, this would be part of a traditional family Sabbath meal. And then reflect the day off, sort of like what we should be doing when we gather on the Lord's Day. Sunday is reflecting, worshiping. Well, for the families, and they have synagogue services, but the family meal, the tradition called the Havdalah, which is a separation. You know, we're separate people. God said you are to be a holy people. And so separation. And then the cup, the final cup before the Sabbath, the Sabbath ends at sundown on Saturday night, we would say. The final cup is filled till it's basically overflowing. The joy that we look forward to when Messiah comes. Missed the first one, didn't we? And so some of the tragedies of what they're looking for. So that's the Jewish week. Any comments, questions? Please stop me. Maybe I'm giving too much. Yeah, Mike. Hold that. Next topic. The Jewish month. This is part of tied to the day and how they did this, because obviously they didn't have clocks, exact time, and they had, there was Roman watches that began at midnight, and then rough time frames that began at sundown, remember. And so first watch, second watch. So the Hebrews had their rough method of keeping time versus the Romans, who had their beginning, what we would consider more at midnight. The Jewish month, we use what's called the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar, you didn't know that. Which started with, before that, the Julian calendar. Anybody ever heard Julius Caesar? So not only could he slaughter millions of Germans, he came up in 50-something B.C., he came up with a calendar with leap years that was very accurate. But they recognized it was about 11 minutes short. And so in 1582, Pope Gregorian added century leap years. So on the centuries, certain centuries, that becomes a leap year. Another leap year, which keeps our calendar, a solar calendar, more on that in just a minute, precise, versus the Hebrew calendar and day, which is based on the moon and the sun. And so daily timekeeping, different watches, rough time periods. And so if you read the Gospels where Jesus appeared, it was the third hour of the day, and there was darkness until noon. That's using Roman times, so from 9 till 3 maybe. There were hours of darkness. Yeah, 6 hours one Friday, Max Lucado book. So from 9 till 3, I guess it was, there was darkness. That's Roman time because they were different watches of the day. So different ways of reckoning time because once again, we didn't have sand clocks, anything like that. They sundials. You know, that's, but how accurate are those? So does that help just temporarily? I mean, and I'm sorry. Yep. Yeah. Okay. So third hour of the day for the Hebrews would be 9 a.m. Third hour of the day or the watch would be 3 a.m. for Romans. So they start at midnight, and once again, hour-ish. They're on E-free time or hospital time. It's about an hour. And that is helpful when you are catching the details, not obsessing over the details, but giving you a time frame and maybe having to recognize, oh, Mark got it wrong. He said third hour. And Matthew said sixth hour. See, there are errors in the Bible. Well, if there are, I quit. I'm out of here. But understanding the different references and uses of time is important. And so then when it comes to the month, you know, so we had the day, the week, but then the month comes from a Hebrew word for moon. So Rosh Chodesh, the head of the month, the new moon. Didn't have clocks. Back then, the Sanhedrin, you had to have two witnesses that would find and would declare, and they could sanctify, yep, okay, it is the new moon when the first sliver is disappearing for, you know, total blackness is the new moon for us. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, would declare that holy, and so now our month starts. There were certain sacrifices. Details on these sacrifices and trumpets blown, but Rosh Chodesh, the head, special blowing of trumpets to announce the new moon. And imagine travel. This was in Jerusalem. How do you get that out to the Jews in captivity and things? Which nowadays, obviously, it makes it a lot easier with the modern clocks. In Judaism today, there's special synagogue service. They recite the Hallel, Psalms 115 through 118. And it looks forward to biblical verses talking about David reigning in the coming kingdom. And so the new moon tied to David, who is, you know, precursor, a type of the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah, but King David, that's the glory days of Israel, back when Israel was a kingdom, and they are reigning because 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant, I will establish your throne forever. Talking to David and then ultimately, and then his son Solomon. So, all right, we'll stop right there. Any final comments, questions? Trust me, we'll get to why this is sort of more, a little more details, but we'll get to why the importance of this or how this can be abused and what we should be looking for. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Saturday is the day off to work for everybody. So they meet on Saturday. So we don't look at them. They were Seventh Day Adventists.
Yeah.
Like the Japanese.
Yeah, that's it. I told you the story where I went on a Saturday to meet with some Seventh Day Adventists. And they were using the Lutheran building because Lutherans aren't using it on Saturday. And so I went and went to one of their Sabbath day studies. And very interesting, a guy came in and didn't know who I was and started just going off on those lousy Christians. They're the Antichrist that worship on Sunday. Don't they know? You know, they were very legalistic about the seventh day. And the Sabbath study leader said, "Oh, stop. Bob, I don't think you've met our Baptist friend, Dieter." You know, so while you're castigating him and consigning him to hell because he meets on Saturday, and part of the humor, Adventist humor, was that, and Baptists think that Jesus is coming back, so they're really Adventists. And I said, well, you know, and you believe in baptism, so you're really Baptist. So, yeah, and culturally, that's understanding a culture, and especially a biblical culture thousands of years ago, that's important to establish meaning, because application has to be tied to meaning. You don't just get to make it up. So, any other? All right, very good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your prophetic calendar. Thank you for your word, for the feasts. And as we study them and gain insight and interesting knowledge about how the Jewish people look at things and even some biblical things from the Old Testament, how can we appropriate it into our lives to appreciate what it is you are doing? Be with us now as we go into the main service, as we worship you and look at the beginnings of how the Holy Spirit has equipped the church to bring unity and worship into local congregations. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. So we'll pick up.